If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to Psalm chapter 90 this morning, the 90th Psalm. Psalm chapter 90. If you don't have your Bible, feel free to use a pew Bible. That can be found on page 496. As always, we welcome those who are listening and watching via the internet this morning. We thank you for joining in with us this morning. Psalm chapter 90. This is a psalm of Moses. Moses, he wrote this psalm, and the title that is given in most of your Bibles before the passage is actually a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And this morning we're going to read the first 12 verses of this psalm as we look at the title, Little God, Big Sin, this morning. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 90. Here Moses writes, "And Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.' For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." Verse 7, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, for all our days pass under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Let's pray. Father, this morning as we sit in the quietness of your house, we do not truly understand how big you are, how great you are. And Father, that is a monumental task, and one that we may never truly understand. But Father, give us wisdom this morning as we seek to understand, as we seek to try to get a glimpse of just who you are. Father, give us wisdom. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look with me again to the Psalm of Moses here, Psalm 90, as we study this morning, there are two books outside of the Bible that have really shaped my view on how big God is. One of those books was written by a man named Ed Welch, and he wrote this book when people are big and God is small. Great book, highly recommend it. Deals with the horizontal, how we view people in the light of how we view God. But this other book that I read that helped me get a really good glimpse of how big God is, this was written by a man named J.B. Phillips. And he has written, he had done a translation of the New Testament as well. He was a professor of Greek, but he wrote a book in the pathway of his life called Your God is Too Small. Your God is Too Small. And what he addressed within that book was simply the attitude of people toward God. How do we view God? Not simply their attitude, though, but their imagination that they had about Him. What was their view of God? Whether it was this Father Christmas view of God that said, God, He just sat on the cloud, He plucked the harp along the way, He gives good gifts. That was their view. There was also the view of this God of wrath that some people had, that He had no love, He had no kindness, but He just used us. He used the human race as pawns in His big almighty plans. These are some of the views of God that people have. But J.B. Phillips, he wrote this book in order for those who read it to stop from putting God into these pigeonholes that we try to put him into, to really get a glimpse of who God is. And we have a tendency to do that, do we not? To try to pigeonhole him. We try to, whether we're Christians or non-Christians, we tend to pigeonhole, to categorize, to systemize, to dissect who God is. And it's hard. It's hard as humans being to determine who God is. But I want to encourage you all here this morning, especially those of you who are believers, put away any system that you have. Put away any doctrinal scheme that tries to put God in a box. I feel like we do that way too much in our lives. We got to stop trying to fit God in this nice, tidy box. It doesn't work. I'm not saying that God does certain things and God doesn't do certain things. Yes, there are truths about God. But too often in this day and age, when it comes to God, He is too small in our minds. Like J.B. Phillips says, our God, our conception of God, the God that we have in our mind is way too small. So as we read this psalm this morning, we find one thing out about God as we go through it. And it's a word that begins with the letter T. Often we read this word in books, theology books, so forth. We may hear it from the pulpit, but we do not really understand what it means. And this is the word transcendent. Big word, but very simple definition. We see here, as we read Moses' words that he wrote many, many years ago, we see that Moses' image, Moses' idea, his conception, this picture that he had of God was one of transcendence. And this word transcendence, it simply means, to put it in the simplest terms possible, simply means above us. When it comes to God, He is above us. God is above us. It's simply profound, yet profoundly simple. God is above us. Every conception of God, God exceeds it to the highest level. Anything that we can think of God, He is above that. So if you could think about it this morning, if you think about the most perfect thing, the most purest thing that you could think about, the most cleanest thing, the biggest thing, and you try to multiply that to infinity, still going to never reach how big God is, how great God is. So we cannot understand God, and no matter how many schemes or systems or theologies we give birth to, God is beyond our understanding. Yet what we tend to do as Christians, when we start to think about God, what we tend to do is we tend to deflate God. I don't know if you've ever been camping, maybe used it at a pool, but you have rafts, you have air mattresses. And what you want to do, if you want to put it back in that box that it comes in, you've got to stand on it and you got to let all the air rush out. But that's kind of what we're doing to God. We stand on Him and we let everything that He is rush out. You see, in an attempt to understand Him, we drag, and I speak reverently here, but we tend to drag God down to our level. And God is not on our level. You got to remember, Moses, he brings to our attention that God remains a transcendent God. And God perhaps says to us, in whatever conception of us, conception of Him that we have, He would say in Psalm 50, verse 21, He says, "You thought I was one like yourself. You thought I was one like yourself." You know, we have almost brought God perhaps in our minds to a level such as ourselves. We tend to bring Him down. We think of Him as human. Perhaps He has a body, we tend to think. We think that He's a type of human being. He's a creature. He's able to be touched. We can feel Him. We can see Him as He moves. But God says in Psalm 50:21, "You thought I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. I am not like what you think." So what God is doing to Moses here as he writes through this psalm is setting in order before our eyes what God is and who God is. And the first thing I want us to see this morning Verses 1 to 4. It's simply this. Our God is too small because we underestimate God. Our God is too small because we underestimate God. Look back with me at verse 1. Lord, verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You know, when I thought about that verse, that phrase, in all generations, it really astounded me. Because when you think about it, now I want you to do this. Think just for a moment in your minds. What is Moses saying? In all generations. Think about the ages of your life personally, okay? Right from birth. Start out from birth, you go into the teething stages. Then the growing stages. You're a toddler, right? You start to grow. You start to get bigger. Then you get to the numbers where you have two numbers on your birthday, 10, right? Then you become a teenager. You become older. You know everything at that point, right? You go through all the problems, all the turmoils, all the ups and downs of a teenager's life, the hormonal changes, the turmoils of everything. And you eventually become an adult. And you grow, you get a job, you've gone to school, high school, some of you go to college, you've got all the education that you need, and right there, right in that moment, God has been there with you this whole time. You're moving in Him. He is in Him. You're moving among Him. And you move on. You become middle age. We're not going to debate what middle age is today. Middle age is whatever middle age is to you this morning. But you become middle age. And then you eventually become old age. And we're not going to debate that one either. So whatever old age is to you, that's great. But God is right there moving among you and with you until we pass and we go wherever we go, whether as believers we join Him in heaven, as unbelievers we will be in hell. But right throughout all those stages of our individual life, God has been our dwelling place in our lives. In one sense, as Christians, God is our dwelling place because we dwell in Him and God dwells in us. But even if we're not saved, because of the nature of the world that we live in, and because of the transcendence of God, again, that idea that He is above all things, His bigness, His greatness, He's your dwelling place as well, in a sense. But then you begin to think about it on a bigger scale, okay? Not just in your individual personal life, but in the whole chronology of history. And you think about this as Moses was writing. Right from the beginning of time, where God created the world and all the things that were in it, He placed the stars, Genesis tells us. He placed the sky, the planets, and the orbit that they're in. Right from that beginning of time, through the patriarchs, through Moses, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through the judges that we learn about in the Old Testament, the birth of the alphabet that we use to read and write, through the generations, God was there in that. People, the living human race, dwelt in God during that time. Through the kingdoms of Israel, through the kingdom of Babylon, through the great kingdom of Egypt, through the Roman Empire, if you will, through the period of the great philosophers that we read about, right to the birth of Christ, in all of those generations of the world, God was our dwelling place. You got the Dark Ages, the Battle of Hastings. You've got the Reformation. We just studied celebrated the 500th anniversary of that. We've got the Crusades, until man was placed on the moon, until the dawn of the computer age. And all of this, God was in that. God was our dwelling place. And think about this. Throughout this awesome span of history, it's almost foreign to our imagination to think back that far. God has been the dwelling place for us. Does that blow your mind to think about the great history of that? It's remarkable. Paul, in a like fashion, he would say to those in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he was looking around and people that had superstition and false religions, and he spoke to them and he said in Acts 17, "For in Him, in God," he says, "in Him, just as one of your poets has said, in God we live, in God we move, and we have our being." We live in Him. We move in Him. We think in God. We eat in God. We sleep in God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations, Moses writes. Now, I wanted to try to illustrate the bigness of God And that is a task that I cannot do. I don't think anything can really give us a perfect example of how big God is. But we're going to try as much as we can. Bear with me. We're going to use technology, and it may not work, but we're going to try, okay? So, if you remember a few years ago, we watched a sermon on Louis Giglio. He's now the pastor of Passion City Church in Atlanta, Georgia. But he talked about the bigness of God when it relates to creation. And I want us to just go back and look at a couple of the things that he said. I wanted to remind you about some of the things that he presented to us, okay? So he began his talk, and he was going through talking about the galaxies, talking about the stars, talking about the bigness of the stars and all of creation. And I want us to look at a couple of these things. In our solar system, we have one star. What star is that in our solar system? The sun, right? Okay, good. It's summertime, but we're still learning. That's great. So we got the sun, okay? Looks ferocious, does it not? It's because it is. It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It's hot. So if you're cold in here, go to the sun. You'll be fine. But the sun is 93 million miles away. It's pretty far, is it not? But that's a good thing because it's so hot. If we're any closer to it, we would burn up. 93 million miles away. But here's the thing. The sun is a million times the size of Earth. And now when we say that, that doesn't really do anything for us, right? It's just, okay, it's a million times the size of Earth. What does that mean? Well, here's a good illustration of what we're going to do here. If the Earth were the size of a golf ball, and this is what Louis does in his talk here, and we got a golf ball here, okay? If the Earth were the size of a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. And you're like, okay, but I'm a visual person. What does that mean? Well, let's try to explain that a little bit more. Here's the sun blowed up. Okay, this still isn't 15 feet. If we want a 15-foot diameter, what we need to do is if you start at the very top of the screen and you come down to this first step, that's 15 feet down. And if we start on this side of the screen and we walk all the way over to this side of the arch in the baptistry, that's 15 feet. And here we are on Earth. And you get a sense of how small we are. For many, many years, people thought that everything revolved around the Earth. The moon, the stars, the sun was revolving around the Earth. And as we've learned more, as they study more, we see that we're just revolving around the sun. The sun is huge compared to the Earth. And here's the thing. You can fit 960,000 Earths inside of the sun. That's if the Earth was a golf ball, you could fill a school bus completely full of golf balls. That's how many sun or Earths can fit into the sun. But we're not even getting started. By comparison's sake, the sun is a small star. Yet Psalm 33 says this, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth." God is creating these things. And we're going to see how small we are. The sun, as I said, it's just one of billions of stars in our own galaxy. Another one that we could look at. This star, you're like, which star? Let me show you. This star right here. This is a star named Betelgeuse or Betelgeuse, depending on your pronunciation of it. I think Betelgeuse is probably a little bit better, but this is 427 light years away. What does that mean? Okay, well, see the light shining from that star, it takes 427 of our years so that we could see the first light of that star to get to us. It takes a long time just for that beam of light to get to us. So, the star is 5.888 trillion miles away. Really far. So far that we don't really have a good picture of it. Clear that out. They blew this one up. But that's it. That's about as big as we can get a picture of that star. Does that mean it's small? No. Betelgeuse is twice the size of what? The sun? No. Betelgeuse is twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun, okay? So you have the sun, you have Mercury, you have Venus, you have Earth, and you double that. And that's the diameter of this star. It's created by God. Out of his mouth, these things are created. So going back to our golf ball illustration, okay? The Earth were a golf ball, as Louis Giglio would say. Betelgeuse, Betelgeuse, would be the size of the Empire State Building with five other ones stacked on top of it. So he said, to get an idea of what you need to do, he says, you need to get into your car, you go to New York, you put the golf ball right on the sidewalk, and then you go across the street of New York, and then you start to look up. And you go past the first Empire State Building, right? The Empire State Building is 1,250 feet tall if you don't count the little needle at the top. You put five more on top of that. And that's the comparison of this star to us. And we think we have it all under control. We think that we are the best. We think we're the stuff at times, right? It's so big, you could fit 252 trillion Earths inside this one star. And if the Earth were a golf ball, you could fill these football stadiums, these massive football stadiums. You can take Cowboy Stadium. It holds 80, 90,000 people, 100,000 people. You could fill that stadium with enough golf balls 3,000 times over. And that's how many Earths could fit inside this one star. 3,000 times you could fill that stadium full of golf balls. And that's the amount of Earths that would fit inside of it. Just a couple more here. This next one, the bright one in the top left corner there, this is called Musifi. And this was once called Herschel's Garnet Star. It's kind of hard to see with the lights, but there's some nebula, some gases there that make it look red. But the star in the upper right-hand corner, or the upper left-hand corner, excuse me, the bright one, this is Musifi. And if the Earth, again, were a golf ball, and you placed it at the beginning of the Golden Gate Bridge, and you put another Golden Gate Bridge at the end of that one, that is the size comparison. Two Golden Gate Bridges compared to a golf ball is how big that star is. Golden Gate Bridge is 8,981 feet long. So you're looking at over 16,000 feet compared to a golf ball. If you put the golf ball down and you went a ways away to try to get a comparison, you wouldn't even see the golf ball anymore. This is how big this star is. This is how big our God is. So big, you could fit 2.7 quadrillion Earths inside of it. Now, that's one of those numbers where it gets up there. You're like, okay, that's not a real number. But it is. Quadrillion. All right, let me give you an idea of quadrillion. Let's think about seconds here for just a minute. A million seconds ago was 12 days ago. Okay? A million seconds ago was 12 days ago. A billion seconds ago was 31 years ago. A trillion seconds ago, 31,000 years ago, before recorded history was even around. 31,000 years ago is a trillion. So when we get to quadrillion, quadrillion seconds ago is 38,800,000 years ago. In this one star, you could fit 2.7 quadrillion stars inside of it. We think we're big. But out of that 2.7 quadrillion stars, you think you could find the one planet, the one golf ball that you're on. And you think you are big compared to God. Last one. As of right now, I think they may have found some bigger ones, but this one is probably one of the biggest, the red one right there in the center. This one is called Canis Majoris. And if the Earth were a golf ball, Canis Majoris would be Mount Everest, 6 miles above sea level. You put your golf ball at the base of the mountain, and then you go back. It's gone. It's a speck. Yet God has created these. And we have a hard time of understanding just how big God is. He could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside of Canis Majoris. And that's enough Earths that you could cover the state of Texas in golf balls, 22 inches deep. We serve a big God. I want to show you this. This is just a short video. It gives you an idea of the size comparison. And I want you to notice there's going to be a little blue dot that you're going to see as some of these other things come in. And these are all to scale. But that little blue dot is not Earth. Okay? Earth is going to be long gone by the point that we see this. So just watch. We're going to start with Mercury and we're going to make our way out. So there's Mars. And then Venus. Venus being the twin planet with Earth. There we are, thinking we're number one. And already, we're dwarfed by Neptune and Uranus, Saturn and Jupiter. We're starting to get smaller. And now comes the big one, the Sun. And we're gone. But like I said, the Sun isn't the biggest. Sirius, that's the brightest star, not the biggest, but the brightest. And now our Sun is gone. It's getting smaller. These are some of the stars we didn't look at this morning. Here's Rigel, beautiful star. Now comes Betelgeuse. And you begin to see how insignificant. And finally, Canis Majoris. The blue star down there, I think, is Rigel, which is huge compared to us. And you begin to see why we have an issue, why we have a problem with trying to figure out how big God is. It's mind-blowing. That just doesn't compute in my mind to see how small we are compared to His creation. Louis Giglio said this at the end of this presentation. He said, "Sin has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimation." And we do. We tend to bring God down and we tend to build ourselves up. And when you think about how God big is, that we cannot contain His size in our own mind, how big He is, how vast He is, how above us He is, we should say with the psalmist and with the reformer Martin Luther, when he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God," based on Psalm 46, verse 2, God is our refuge. And how could He not be when He is such a big God? He is our refuge. He says, "A refuge in strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the sea." If you're a believer this morning, maybe you're going through some turmoil. Maybe you're going through some stress. Maybe you're going through some type of bereavement in your life. Maybe there's problems that no other person knows what you're going through. Maybe even in your family. Young people, students, you're going through problems. And they're serious. No one knows about these problems but you. You're chewing on them. They're fermenting in your life. But listen. God is not too small for our problems. God is big enough, your God is great enough, strong enough to take care of you. He is our refuge, He is our strength. He loves you. Our God loves us. He loves everything about us, except our sin. And that love that He has for us, it never changes. Though the ages may change, though we may get bigger, though we may get rounder like the stars, though the practices of our culture change, our relationship to Him, His love for us never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we see here in verse 1, our God is present in all things through all the ages. And if you look at verse 2 this morning, we see that He is before all things. Not only is He present in all things, but verse 2 tells us that He is before all things. Verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." I thought about this and I tried to picture it in my mind. Before the mountains were brought forth. That's a Hebrew word there. It expresses the Hebrew word for brought forth. This is a word that's used in childbirth. And the scene that Moses is picturing, and remember, Moses is the one that is credited with writing the creation account in Genesis. And so he knows what he's talking about here. God had given him this revelation in his life as he began to write this. And he pictures earth, the world, as giving birth to the mountains as they rise out of the sea. And Moses is saying, before all that happened, before the Himalayas, before the Alps, before the Rockies, before the Blue Ridge, when the earth was simply water and sky. And he goes on in the verse to say, even before the earth had form, when there was no universe, when there were no stars, where there was no solar system, no galaxies, when it was just God and there wasn't anything else, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in perfect fellowship, perfect love, intimacy. Before all of that, there was just God. And right from the depths of his soul, as this cry of exasperation at the glory of God, he says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's the only thing that Moses could understand, right? From everlasting, from the time when I know things start to the time eventually all things will end, you are God. But I know that you are God even beyond those two points, Moses says. So this verse, it could be translated from vanishing point to vanishing point. You are God. What does that mean? Well, if you've ever done art, you know that if you draw a picture of a road, maybe when you're 4 years old, maybe 3 years old, you draw a picture of a road, what would you draw it like? Probably draw it like this. This is an original. So don't worry. You draw the road parallel, do you not? That's how we look at it. And that's how the 3-year-old, 4-year-old mind looks at roads. But then when you get a little bit older, you go to art class. They teach you to draw the road like this. All right? Because the further it goes, the narrower it gets. Until eventually it fades away into the horizon. It disappears and you can't see it anymore. That little speck where each side of the road meets at each other at the other end of the horizon. That's called the vanishing point. It's just the horizon. You can see for 22 miles, they tell us. And you can't see anymore. Go to the beach, you look out into the coast, it looks like the sky and the ocean come together. See, on a clear day, you can see 22 miles. But if you walk another 22 miles, if you go on a boat out 22 miles, you can see another 22 miles and so on and so on. From everlasting, from vanishing point, from horizon to horizon, Moses is saying, you are God. You know what the horizon is? It's simply this. The law of the horizon says to you and I, this far and no further. You can see this far, but you can't see any further. Although you can see that far, and although you can't see any further, you know that there is further. There's more. We're not flat earth people, right? You know? That's not the end of it. There is more to it. And so Moses says, I know you existed beyond that. I know you existed before that. I know you existed after that. From the horizon to the horizon. Even though I can't see the rest, you are God. He declares, you are God. And I hope you begin to see here how big God is. Look with me at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us, for 1,000 years in your sight, or but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Moses has told us that he is present in all things. He is before all things. He is beyond all things. From everlasting to everlasting, Moses told us he is God. He is above all things. You are our God, and he outlives all things. 1,000 years, it tells us here in verse 4. What did Peter say? He echoes the same phrase in his epistles. He says, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. 1,000 years is one day. Now, 24 hours. Now, do we take that literally? But if you do take it literally, this might give you a kind of idea, again, of how big God is. If it was literal, 1 hour would be 41 years. If 1,000 years was a day with the Lord, 1 hour would be 41 years. 1 hour with God, 41 years. 1 minute is a half a year, 182 days. 1 second would be 3 days for God. Now that's by no means what it means there, but it gives us some kind of idea as to the vastness of God. C.S. Lewis, the great author, he tried to convey the eternality of God, that God is eternal. And he came up with the illustration that says this. He said, try to imagine an endless piece of paper. Think of a piece of paper, the paper wound up on the rolls, if you will. And this endless reel of paper that goes on and on and on for all of eternity and never ends. You take that piece and you keep pulling it out. It doesn't break. It just keeps going. And it's an endless supply of paper. And he says, upon that sheet of paper, you take a pen. You draw a line 3 centimeters. 3 centimeters is one, just a little over an inch. And that endless piece of paper, that represents eternity. And that little line, that 1 inch line, that represents time. Not your time, but time as we know it. And if you can imagine that, you know how big it is. Endless paper, 1 inch. It's beyond our imagination for us to really understand what that is. We underestimate God. We underestimate His size. We underestimate His greatness. But Moses, he also says that we overestimate ourselves. Not only do we underestimate God, but we overestimate ourselves. Beginning in verse 5 to verse 10, he starts talking. He has this new idea. And he says in verse 5, you sweep, or some translations say, you carry them away. That's men there that he's talking about. You carry them, you sweep them away as with a flood. Wednesday evenings, Pastor Carey, he's been recently talking about the flood. We went through the account with Noah and the flood. And God lost patience with man and his sinfulness, and he just wiped them out with a flood. That could be what Moses is alluding to here. That God, if He wants, in the click of a finger, could wipe out the whole human race if He wanted. It's nothing to Him in His vastness and His greatness. But Young's literal translation of the Bible, in this verse, he translated it this way. He says, Thou hast inundated them. Instead of you have swept them away, it says you have inundated them. God has inundated them. Now, have you ever been inundated? You're planning to go out. You're planning to do something special in the house. Someone comes in. You haven't been expecting them. And you're inundated, right? They take over. It's far greater than that. But this is the idea that God just takes over everything. God consumes man. God is above them. He is beyond them. And He vastly rolls over them. And so we have this high opinion of ourselves, don't we? We lift ourselves up higher than we ought to. But when we see what God is, we start to think with another psalmist who says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? What is man? He's nothing. If it was left up to our own logic, we are nothing. We are insignificant. We don't figure. We don't count. It says, you carry them, you sweep them away as with a flood. We're like bubbles in a storm, blowing to and fro, bursting everywhere. All of our ideas, all of these philosophies, these technologies, our achievements that we rest on and we build ourselves up on, they're swept away in one breath of God. And when we look at God and we see that our God is not too small, but He's too big for us to understand. He's not too small. He's too big. He's transcendent. He's eternal. He is above us. And when we look at Him, I don't know about you, but I begin to feel really small. And he goes on at the end of verse 5 through verse 7 to talk about men as grass. Moses, in his writing, was probably looking over the summer climate in Canaan. And what was happening in the wintertime there, unlike us, the grass would have been at its peak at that point. We're talking like master's level grass, all right? Green, the greenest greens that you can imagine. It would have been green, it would have been luscious, it would have been beautiful. But within a few days of hot sun of the summer, the scorching heat of that summer, it would have been burned to parched scenery, just like men. Think back for a moment to that illustration that C.S. Lewis gave us, that little 3-centimeter line that was upon the paper. That's time. That's the beginning to the end of time as we know it. That's the generations of the world. That's history. That's the universe. How small is your life upon that line? So this morning, I would urge you to consider, if you do not know Christ, the idea of what Christ has done for you in your life is unsure for you. Consider your God. Consider the God with whom you'll have to give an account of your life one day. To this God, this holy God, this awesome God, what will you say if you're not in Christ? If you're not redeemed, if you're not bought with the blood of Christ, what will you say? Dare say, for those, you will have nothing to say. Men are as grass, Moses writes. We overestimate ourselves. But quickly, as we wrap this up this morning, verses 7 and 8, it shows us not only have we seen that we underestimate God, that we overestimate ourselves, but verses 7 and 8, it show us that we underestimate our sin. We underestimate God, we overestimate ourselves, but then we underestimate sin. He says in verse 7, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Think about this for a moment. Think about this. Think about how great God is, though we can't approach Him. We can't really conceive Him. We've seen it already, the slides that we've looked at, the earth, that little speck that is you. Do you really think that God would miss you? Does God need us? Yes, He loves us, but does God need us to fulfill His purpose? That God, one day when He's surveying and looking around and over the universe, would He miss you? Surely it's one of millions, of billions of people. God is so great. We are so small. But understand this morning. Our sin is so big. It doesn't matter how small we are. Our sin, it ascends as a stench to His holy presence. And if that doesn't make us, as believers, check our walk, start to adjust things in our lives, I don't know what will. We underestimate our God. We overestimate ourselves. We underestimate our sin. We overestimate our time. Verse 12 especially says this, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days so that we could get a heart of wisdom. We see our sinfulness, don't we? We're bound to see it in the light of God. We see, yes, we are sinful. We see it so vividly, as the poet Francis Bacon said, "Thou hast hung our life upon brittle pins." He says, "You have hung our life upon brittle pins." Brittle pins. Why? Why is our life so seemingly insignificant? Why can it be swept away like in a flood? Why can it be put in an oven like the wheat and the grass, and it comes out, it's parched and scorched? Because you have hung our lives upon brittle pins to let us know that it will not bear our sins he concluded. You have hung our life upon brittle pins to let us know that it will not bear our sins. That's why. So in the light of that, Moses says, O Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. What does that mean? Paul, he would reiterate this in the New Testament. It's simply this, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Well, what is redeem? That's buying back. Buy back the time. Every inch, every minute, every millisecond of time for the believer should be redeemed and should be used to glorify God. That doesn't mean that every single minute you ought to be praying or reading your Bible. That's a good place to start. And we should be. We should do it more than we do. But it means that everything, whether we're eating, we're drinking, we're walking, we're sleeping, everything ought to be done to the glory of God. And Christ should be seen in all that we do. Paul says, redeem the time. He also said in 1 Corinthians 7:29, the appointed time has grown very short. And that's why we ought to number our days. And Moses says here in Psalm 90 that if we live the life that you ought to, hey, you might get to 70 years old. If you're fortunate and God blesses you, you might live to 80 or 90. But it's very odd if anyone really lives over that 100-year mark. And then in the light of that, in the light of how short our days really are in the span of history, in the span of eternity, what ought we to do with their lives? See, there's a temptation for those of us in the church where we think that doing things, we tend to cram things in. We like to cram every inch of our life with activity. Don't get me wrong, activity is good if it's for the Lord. But activity is no substitute for spirituality. Activity is no substitute for spirituality. And so what I urge us to do this morning is take time to be holy. Take time. It takes mornings. It takes afternoons. It takes evenings. It takes weeks, possibly, on your face before your God. Maybe not even saying a word, but you're just before God in His presence, worshiping Him. And that takes time. It's great to be involved in the work of the Lord, but yes, it's great to be involved in your own employment. But the question you may be asking yourself when it comes to that judgment day and God is handing out the rewards with how you've used your life, and then you begin to look over your life, you think, I live my life too fast. If only I had been still to know that He is God. So this morning I pray that God would bless His words to our heart and that we would truly begin to see God as how He is, the bigness, the vastness of God. May we not underestimate God. May we not overestimate ourselves. Pray that we do not underestimate our sin and that we do not overestimate our time this morning. But yet we live our lives for the glory of Him who sent His Son to die in our place. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for this time that we could look at Your Word. Father, as much as we try to get an understanding of how big You are, our words fail. The pictures fail. The illustrations, the analogies, they all fail when it comes to giving a true picture of who You are. But Father, forgive us because many, many times we shrink You down to size that is not true. And Father, though our sin are great in number, we tend to to shrink those down as well. So, Father, I pray this morning that we get a true sense of how big you are, and we get a true sense of how serious our sin is as well. Father, I pray now for those who are here this morning. I pray that we leave here this morning knowing that you indeed are a big God, that you are our strength, our refuge. And Father, I pray if there's one who doesn't know you as Father, that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today they would commit their lives to him, trusting in him as Lord and Savior, repenting of their sins, drawing near to him. Father, bless this time that we have, the remainder of our service. In all things we pray, in Jesus Christ. Amen.